Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. I have entitled the sermon this morning, How Does Your Garden Grow? We want to look at the parable of the sower. We know that the parable of the sower lists all these different types of soil that the seeds fall on. And what we have to have in order to be saved is the good soil. So in order to be saved, we have to prepare our soul to receive the gospel. When we realize that there are things in our life that keeps us from coming to Christ, we have to get rid of those things and put them aside, because it is more important that we come to Christ than to have anything that we hang on to. And so at some point, those of us who have received Christ as our Savior have had good soul. Because when the seeds fell on that good soil, it caused us to be born again, because we responded in faith. Now, what we want to look at this morning is the condition of our soul today. Salvation is a one-time experience. We receive Christ as our Savior, that we work through all of the problems, all of the objections, all of the things that keep us from coming to salvation. We work through all that and we put our trust in Jesus, and He saves us. He will take us in any condition that we're in, but then He begins to work on us. The process of sanctification works exactly like the experience of salvation, except that it is an ongoing, day by day, moment by moment decision. And the soil has to be maintained in order for our growth to be maintained. And so what we want to look at this morning is the condition of our soul today. When the word falls on your heart today, how is it received? You see, that will determine whether or not you are growing as a Christian or if you're stagnant as a Christian. You can be on the side and not really in the work at all. God has called us not to be settlers down here, but to be soldiers. We have a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that we say, everything that we think, and everything that we do. If that's not happening, then there's something wrong with the soul, because the word does the trick. You see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so whenever the word comes into our heart, if it's received, it will transform us, and we will walk in His Spirit. And if that's a problem, then just like we did at salvation, we've got to go back and begin to remove some of that stuff from our life that causes us to stumble. Stand with me, if you will, in honor of God's word. We're going to read Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also heareth, beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that as we hear your word, we would prepare our hearts. And Lord, we ask that you would prepare our hearts, that you would open our understanding. And Lord, if there's something that we need to change in our lives, Lord, give us the grace to change it, that we might be what you would have us to be. Lord, we thank you for what you've already done. We just ask that you would work in a mighty way in our lives through your word. Remove anything from my heart that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit. Use me as your instrument. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the first thing that he lists here in verse 19 is a condition in which there's no comprehension of the word. comprehending the word is not a matter of intelligence. It took me a while to realize that. We don't figure out the things of God by our intellect. We figure out the things of God by our spirit. The Bible says that we have no need that one teach us. If we are in the right frame of mind, if our soul, if you will, is right, then the word will become fruitful in that soul and the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. But we have to be able to comprehend it by our spirit. The woman at the well in Samaria, when Jesus was talking with her, he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It is with our spirit that we worship God. And so if there's anything that hinders the worshiping of God by our spirit, then we're not going to comprehend the word. So listen to what he says here. In verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now let me ask you, I said before, the Christian has to deal with this soil situation the rest of his life. What's the condition of your soil as far as today? Now I know you had good soil, you had to be saved, but you see, we all realize and we all understand that those things can come back. I had a farm in Missouri where we grew rocks, and we would go out and pick up those rocks so that we could grow grass where the rocks used to be. We had a big trailer. We'd load them up, and we had places we could dump them. And then it'd rain, and here's all those rocks again. It's a constant effort to keep the rocks up. Folks, it's the same thing in our lives. It's not enough just to receive Christ as your Savior and go sit down or go on about your business. You've got to keep on cultivating. Keep the soul where it can receive the word and have that word be profitable in your life. There is a condition in which we get so hard that it just doesn't make any impact. We just don't comprehend it. How do we get like that? I'll tell you how we get like that. The Bible says, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. You see, here's the key. As soon as you receive Christ as your Savior, you get up the next morning and you're all joyful and you're saying, I'm going to heaven when I die, and everything's there, the Lord begins to direct your life. Remember I told you, He loves you enough, He'll save you in any condition you're in, but He loves you too much to leave you that way. He's going to start working on your life and He's going to start saying, now I want you to start doing this. It may be he says to you, I want you to spend 5 minutes in the Word of God before you go about your business today. It may be he wants you to start talking to your family or having Bible studies in your family so that you can start teaching them what you've learned. And you say, well, I'm too busy for that. You harden your heart. The next morning you get up and he says, I want you to spend 5 minutes in the Word this morning. 5 minutes, and then get your family around the table. And you spend 5 minutes with your family this morning, and you say, I'm just too busy, I got to go. You harden your heart. Pretty soon, you don't hear the Holy Spirit anymore. He's speaking, but you're not listening. See, that's the hardened heart. You say, wait a minute, I didn't think a Christian can have a hardened heart. Can I get a witness? You can definitely harden your heart. Whenever you say no to the Holy Spirit, pretty soon you won't hear the Holy Spirit. Whenever he says to you, I want you to do this, that's not a suggestion. It's a command. People say, well, I want to be a good Christian. I want to really live a good Christian life. You know how it's done? Moment by moment. Listening to the Holy Spirit. When he says, I want you to read your Bible, that is absolutely necessary. Because faith comes by hearing, and the just shall live. How? By faith. How are you going to live by faith if you're not having your faith renewed through a continual reading of the Word of God? See, So the Holy Spirit, I know, is going to direct you there if you're a Christian. And then he's going to start directing you to get rid of things in your life. He's going to say, I want you to get rid of this. Now, God doesn't just deal with sin. I've said many times, the way of escape from sin is early on. Okay? It's not after you're in it that you try to get out of it. It's early on. So God begins to point out in your life things that trigger sin. Okay? There are things that you are experiencing in your life that trigger temptation. That's what God's going to deal with. And he's going to start pointing those things out. There may be places you go you ought not to go because it triggers temptation in your life. God's going to say, don't go there. If you say, no, I've got to go there, you harden your heart. You see, as you experience the hard heart, you're not getting anything out of the Word, and you're starving to death as a Christian, and you're going to live in your flesh just like as if you were a lost person. You've got to feed the Spirit, and you've got to learn how to listen to God by keeping your heart tender. And you know how you keep your heart tender? I don't care if your heart is a heart of stone right now. The next time you hear God say to you, do this, if you just respond and you say, yes, sir. You say, yes, sir. It softens your heart. And then you'll hear more. And he'll say, do this, and you do it. You see, the Holy Spirit wants to guide you. As a matter of fact, you make a wrong turn. The Bible says you turn to the right hand, you turn to the left. You hear the voice of the Lord behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. And if you walk in it, God will put you back on the trail that you're supposed to be on. And he will soften that heart so that you can comprehend what you read in the Word of God. Isn't that wonderful? We have a God who loves us and wants us to be transformed into the image of his Son. And so we don't have to beg for this. We just have to listen and keep that heart soft. James 1:21 tells us that we have to receive the Word. Listen to what he says. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Now, notice what he says. In order for me to receive, I've got to get rid of all the stuff that's in the way of receiving. My rebellion, my self-will, wanting to do it my way, thinking I'm running my own life. All of that I've got to get rid of and then just receive the word as God gives it. God starts talking to us very young. He really does. I remember, of course, my childhood was a little different. My mama read the Bible to me 9 months before I was born. And so I grew up knowing about Jesus. I knew Jesus, and I wanted to follow Jesus before I ever knew I was a sinner. God spoke to my heart, and he led me step by step. That's wonderful. Give that to your children. Let them know Jesus, so that one day when they sin, they know exactly what to do about it. Run to Jesus just as hard as they can go. Receive the word. See, that's what we've been talking about here in this hard heart, soft heart situation. Is your heart like stone? Receive the word. You see, you say, well, the Holy Spirit stopped talking to me. Get your Bible. Read your Bible, and the Holy Spirit will tell you what he wants you to do. Promise you that. Then just don't say no. Receive the word, and it will begin to transform you. And then once we receive the word, we need to research. Understand what he's talking about. Listen to what the Bible says in Acts 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things be true. Now you say, well, why is that important? You turn your radio on, you listen to preaching, you can get thoroughly confused. Because a whole lot of what's on the radio today is absolute heresy. When we hear heresy, we receive it, but then we research it. We get in the Bible and say, well, do these people know what they're talking about? And the Holy Spirit then will show you the truth. Whenever you are in the Word and you're studying the Word of God and you're on a daily diet of the Word of God, when you hear false teaching, a red flag goes off. I mean, just wrong, wrong, wrong. And I know in my own life, when I hear somebody preach something that's not right on the radio, I'll have 15 verses pop up in my mind that contradicts what they're saying. Don't take anything at face value. You hear this sermon this morning, you go home. You take your bulletin. That's the reason we put that little insert in the bulletin, so you can write all this down. And then you go home and you study it for yourself. I challenge you to do that. If you find something that's wrong in there, you come and tell me, we'll both be better for it. You see, God wants you to study for yourself. And I'll tell you why. When you stand before God one day to give an account of how you've lived your life, I'm not going to be there. Or if I am, they're not going to let me testify. You're going to have to do whatever you do because you believe in your heart that it's right. And so, therefore, you need to research everything you hear and find out if the Word of God will back it up. Because that's the final authority. You see, that's the one thing that will be there when you're judged is the Word of God. I remember the first church I pastored, one of the old deacons took me aside. He said, Pastor, when I was in the military, I was a little old sergeant, and I had to train generals and colonels and everybody else on this safety procedure. He said, I was scared to death. And he said, then the guy that gave me the job took me aside, and he said to me, you see this little manual here? That's what the government requires. He said, you stick to the book, and they can't argue with you. He said, that's good advice for you, Pastor. I said, you're right. You stick to the book. And what backs you up is the book. If you'll live by this book, when you stand before God, there will be no complaints. Because that's what you're going to be judged by, is the Word of God. Amen? And then once we have received it, once we've researched it, we need to retain it. Listen to what Hebrews says here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, we ought, that's an important word, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word of spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How shall we escape? There is no escape. We're going to hang on to it. Now, that suggests that it's possible to let it slip, isn't it? You know what happens when we let it slip? We harden our heart. All you got to do to let it slip is just start saying no to the Holy Spirit. And as you start saying no to the Holy Spirit, Peter puts it like this. If you're not growing, you're going to get to the place where you forget you were ever washed from your old sins. You're going to completely forget. And you're going to flounder. And you're going to feel terrible. And you're not going to have the fruit of your labor laid up in heaven when you get there. So it's important that we understand that there has to be a understanding of the Word of God. We have to receive it. We have to research it. Make sure it's according to the Word of God. And then we got to hold on to it with everything we've got. Don't be tossed about by every wind of doctrine that comes along. The Bible says in the last days, that's going to be the problem. You know what that tells me? In the last days, one thing, there's going to be a whole lot of false doctrine thrown out there. That's one thing. And then, if we're not studying the Word of God, it's going to be so convincing that we're going to fall for it. And he says, don't be carried about by every wind of doctrine. Find out what you believe and then hang on to it. Don't let it slip. Because that's the anchor that you live by. The next soil that he talks about in verse 20 and 21 is talking about somebody who hears the word and does not make a strong commitment to the word. Now look at what he says. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. If a person hears the word of God, and they don't make a commitment, it doesn't work for them. I remember I was witnessing to this lady in her home, and she was smoking a cigarette and purposely blowing smoke in my face while I was talking to her, and I was trying to ignore it. So I finally got down to the last of the gospel presentation. I said, would you like to receive the free gift of eternal life? She said, why not? Well, I knew immediately there was no commitment. So I said to her, now, are you ready to follow the Lord and get into church and start studying your Bible and following Jesus? She said, no. She said, I just don't want to go to hell. That doesn't work, folks. This doesn't work. Whenever we hear the word, if the soil is right, now, listen, this is important. You can't be saved unless you come to the Lord with a tender heart. And what tenderizes that heart of a lost person is the tremendous need that the Holy Spirit shows us that we have. Nothing will tenderize the heart like hell. Whenever you begin to realize that hell is a real place, it's just as real as Olive Branch, Mississippi. There are people in hell this morning who are burning and screaming and wishing they could get out, and they have eternity left. I don't care if they've been there for 6,000 years, they're still burning, and they have no less time. Their sentence is no nearer over than it was when they began. That's frightening. When you realize that, then you realize, I need help. That's when you're ready to receive the gospel. But I'm going to tell you, whenever you hear the gospel, when you realize that you're dangling over hell and held back only by a thin thread of God's mercy, just waiting for time to run out to where you actually are thrown into hell, when you realize that, when you hear the gospel, you don't say, well, why not? You see, when we know we need a Savior, when we realize Jesus is that Savior, then we embrace Him with all we've got. And whenever we do that, we're saved. But so many times, we get saved, but then we go right back and we let those rocks accumulate in our life. And once again, the word becomes unfruitful. It just doesn't work for us anymore. And pretty soon, we just neglect it altogether. And we lay the Bible up on the shelf and we get it down on Sunday morning. We carry it with us. And then we take it home and we lay it up on the shelf. You can't be a Christian one day a week and grow. You'll never grow in one day a week. I'm thankful that you're here this morning. But if this is all you get this week, there's going to be rocks all in your life. You've got to have a cultivation all the time through the Word of God. You see, whenever we hear the Word, there's a process. First, we have to have a commitment to believe. And what do I mean by a commitment to believe? Faith does not take hold of the direction that God gives us. Faith takes hold of God. And so if I'm going to believe the Word of God, I have to believe God of the Word and then receive whatever the Word speaks to my heart. I cannot cull the Word of God. You know what I mean by that? Take some, kick some out. I have to believe in God. And this is God's word. And so when I hear God's word, I have to already have a commitment. You tell me what you want and it's yours. When I've got that commitment, then I will believe the word of God. I'm not examining the word of God to see if I want to trust it or not. I'm examining the word of God to see what God wants me to do because I trust him. You see, where your faith is anchored is in Jesus. Listen to Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now look what he's saying. He says, if you're going to follow me, step number one, you got to deny yourself. Deny yourself what? Control. You see, you can't serve your own will and God's will at the same time. You've got to choose one way or the other. Whenever you choose to serve the Lord because you believe in him, then you take his word and you let the Holy Spirit apply it in your life. We have to have a commitment to build. You see, Bible study, there's nothing magical about it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's just the principle. When you study the Bible, you're learning things that are then prerequisites for learning other things. And so you have to put it all together. Don't get discouraged when you find contradictions in the Bible. When I first started studying the Bible seriously, I found all these things that I thought were contradictions. All they are is different dimensions of the same doctrine. And when it all fits together, you get a real well-rounded understanding of the doctrine. That's the reason you look at it from all these different angles. You have to build in your life an understanding of the scriptures. I think one of the best illustrations of this is the story of the blind men who went to look at an elephant. And so they took the one up and he fell to the elephant, another fell to the elephant, another fell to the elephant. They came back and they said, let's discuss what the elephant looked like. And one said, the elephant's a lot like a rope, because he was at the back end of the elephant. The other one said, no, the elephant's more like a fire hose. He was at the front of the elephant. The other said, no, the elephant is more like a wall. He was on the side. Now who was right? They were all right. And if they could ever put it all together, you have a pretty good description of what that elephant looked like. It's the same thing with the doctrines of the Word of God. You can't just read a verse here, there, and yonder, pull that out, and form your doctrine. You've got to take it all and let God put it together and build it in your life. Listen to what God says here in Isaiah 28:9-13. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Now look what he's saying. You're not going to find out the deep things of God with a shallow effort. You've got to get past the milk of the word. And you've got to put it all together and build. You ought to be in right now in your life building doctrine. Building that doctrine by taking all the scripture and letting God speak to you. I think the best way to study the Bible is to just read through it over and over and over again. Because when you do, you don't just pick out favorite passages. Because it is all the Word of God. And as you study the whole thing, God will build in your life. You see, you don't build a brick wall from the top down. You have to start at the bottom and work your way up. If you try to put line number 27 of a brick wall up first, that's going to be hard to do. But if you'll start with the first row and get that good and solid, and then you start the next row, and you start the next row, when you get to number 27, piece of cake. That's the way doctrine is learned. Who will God teach doctrine? It's those that are diligent and move on in the Word and keep on keeping on. Even if it's confusing, I've read through the Bible, I'll bet you 100 times before it started making real good sense. There was big chunks of it that I just, whew, right over my head. But then, all of a sudden, the puzzle started coming together. That's the Holy Spirit. You see, you build in your life the Word of God. And it is effective. And then he tells us that if we're going to commit to God, there's going to be some times we just have to bear with the circumstances. Sometimes that's hard. But you see, God has a purpose in everything. There are things that I would not understand about the Word of God had I not suffered in certain situations. It's hard to explain that. But sometimes we have ideas about what life is about and how God is going to work until we face a situation that contradicts that, we'll never adjust that thinking. But when we go through a time of suffering, God lines things up. You see, that's another one of those line upon line, precept upon precept. God wants us to be willing to bear up under whatever we go through by His grace. Some of you are going through hard times right now. Let me tell you, those are not by accident or by design. God is building in your life. Now, the worst thing in the world, I want you to hear me. The worst thing in the world when you go through a hard time is to harden your heart. You're all alone. You will find great comfort and great peace by drawing near to God. That's the one most important time to have your heart tender. If you keep your heart tender when you go through a hard time, then you can just fall back on that assurance that you've had all along, and it'll get you through the hard time. But if you've not had it all along, then God's trying to get your attention. This is a good time to come back to God and find that peace that passes understanding. So God directs us, and He tells us, you got to bear up. Listen to what He says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You say, you mean God couldn't keep me from going through hard times? Sure He could. Listen, God could make it to where you never got tired, you never got sleepy, you never got hungry, you never had a pain. But that wouldn't be good for you. It wouldn't be good for me as much as it sounds good. But it wouldn't be good. You see, God knows what I need. I don't always like God's methods, but I sure like His results. I don't always like what I have to go through, but I like what it does for me. And I thank God that He loves me enough to keep on keeping on. Because one of these days, I'm going to have to stand before Him, and it is my desire to be finally transformed into the image of Jesus. And I know that along the way there has to be hardness, has to be difficulty in order for that to be accomplished. If you're going to bend metal, you got to get it hot. And once you get it really, really, really hot, you can bend it pretty easy. God has to heat us up before He can bend our metal and shape us like He wants us to be. So when we say, Lord, please take this away from me. Lord, please make me like this. Please get rid of this in my life. He says, okay. And He begins to work. See, God puts it in our heart to pray those kind of prayers because He wants you to know what's going on when it comes. I remember one particular time I prayed a prayer like that, and I know God put it in my heart to do it. And I had a whole different idea about how God was going to do it, Brother Frank. I thought he was going to get his magic wand out and just touch me and it'd be all over with. But instead, everything in my world just began to fall apart. And I thought, this is not what I needed. But you know, it was. And after a few months of that, I said, Lord, I can't take any more of this. What are you doing? And the Lord said, you remember that prayer? This is the answer to that. I said, all right, bring it on. It helps to understand why we bear up under situations. It does something for you. God is working on us when trouble comes. You see, God can protect us from all trouble, all hurt. Nothing can get to us except it's filtered through God's love. A lot of those hard times that come into our life, God suggests it to the devil. You don't believe me? Ask Job. You see, that did a tremendous work in Job's life. Nobody wants to sign up for what Job went through. Nobody wants to go through that. But Job, at the end of it, said, Lord, I used to know you from a distance. Now I know you face to face. The things that I used to think about you, I know now. The things that I had misunderstood about you, I got it clear now. Nothing will do that for you like suffering. The Bible says if we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified with him. And I'm looking for that time when I get to stand before him. And I pray to God, at least some of the work will abide. And then we look at verse 22. I think that what he's talking about here is people in whom there is no change. You see, he says here, let's read it. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. You see, when we receive the word in difficult lifestyles, where there's a lot of stress, you can come to the Lord and you can realize my stress is going to send me to hell. My worrying and my fretting keeps me from being saved, and you can get rid of that for a time. And you can come to the Lord and throw yourself upon his mercy, understanding it, and at that moment, your soul is good and the gospel message takes root and you're saved. But if there's not a change that takes place in your life, all of that is going to come right back. Now, let me ask you something. Can a Christian be stressed? Yeah. Somebody that's truly born again, had good soul at one time, you can be stressed. You can get right back in that old situation where you have the thorns and the briars and the vines that are just choking out the word. And what happens is your life just kind of withers up. You're not growing as a Christian because of the stress and the strain and worry. If there's no change in your life, you get to heaven with no reward whatsoever. Whenever we come to the Lord, we lay that stuff aside. But it's real easy to pick it right back up. And we have to let God begin to change us. Now, what does it take to get rid of stress? I dealt with a lot of stress in my life. I understand this. Most of it was my own doing. And I had to get to the place where I realized Number one, God was in control. Number two, God loves me. You got to know that if you're going to get rid of stress. And number three, God never makes mistakes. If you can learn those three things, you can trust God. And stress, by my definition, this is my definition of stress. It is what you see as a problem and what you see as God. The difference in those two things is stress. If God is bigger than your problem, there is no stress. If God is smaller than your problem, there's stress. So if you're going to get rid of stress, you have to believe that God is in absolute control. Nobody can overthrow God and hurt you. Number two, you got to know God loves you. He is too good to be cruel. He's not going to hurt you. Everything that God does, even though it may be painful, is for your good. Then you've got to know He's not going to make a mistake. No matter what happens, God will come through. You get rid of the stress. You say, well, I think I can deal with my stress and be a Christian too. No, you can't. You can't be a transformed Christian. You can be a saved man, but a Christian is somebody like Christ. The only way you're going to be like Christ is to get rid of your stress and let Jesus be the Lord of your life. It has to be that way. You see, if those stresses are pulling you down to where you're not able to serve God, then you're not growing. You're just stagnant. Say, well, if I turn loose, I'll crash and burn. If that happens, one of two things has to be true. If you turn loose and you crash and burn, either God's not in control or God wills it. Right? If He's in control and you crash and burn, He's got to will that. Otherwise, it won't happen. And if God came to you and sat down on your couch and said, look, you are in serious need of an attitude adjustment, and you're going to have to crash and burn for that to happen in your life. You willing to do it? Well, we'd all say, yeah, sure. If that's the purpose, it's the fact that we don't understand the purpose that gets us in trouble. God just doesn't bother to come and tell us what He's doing. He just says, trust me. Trust me. You can trust me. Listen, I'm going to tell you how powerful God is. You can be dead 4 days and He raised you from the dead. See, there is no limit to God. See, we're getting awful close here. It's about to get desperate. Not for God. Is anything too hard for God? How you answer that is going to determine your level of stress. And that's what all this vines and briars is about, is stress. The cares of this world. What do you do with all those cares? What's Peter say? Casting all your cares upon Him. Because He cares for you. Lay them on Jesus. Problems come up. You say, God, you got a problem here. Bills come in you can't pay. God, you got a problem here. See, God is in control. God loves you. And God never makes a mistake. What has to change? Well, first, our desire. Galatians 5, 16 through 25 says this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now notice the way he begins this passage. That tells me a whole lot. Number one, for a Christian, nobody can walk in the Spirit unless they're a Christian. Amen? So we're talking about Christian people here. So there is two lives available to every Christian. Walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. Everybody with me so far? He says, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the cure for the lust of the flesh is walking in the Spirit. All right? Now, he explains what he's talking about here. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, there's your tender heart. You are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's stop there for a minute. Some of the new translation says, shall not enter the kingdom of God. Well, tell me this. How's a Christian going to not enter the kingdom of God? When I saw that in the translation, I went back and looked at it in the original. It says inherit. And what does he mean? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. No other foundation can any man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon that foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned, he shall suffer loss, yet he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. That's what he's talking about. You will have no inheritance whatsoever if you live in your flesh while you're on this earth. If that is your life on this earth, there will be no inheritance for you. You will get into heaven so as by fire. Now, what I think it means when he says so as by fire is you get to heaven smelling like smoke. You got that close to hell. You see, God plans for every person on this planet to receive Christ as their Savior and go to heaven. Not everybody will do that. Christ plans for every Christian to walk in the Spirit and lay up treasures in heaven so that they have a full reward, have full joy while they're on this earth, enjoy living here, and then just move to a better place and enjoy living in heaven. But not every Christian will do that. But those of us who want to do that have to make a decision to change our desire. Not to walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Listen to what he says here in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I like the description of the Spirit-filled life, don't you? Love, joy, peace. That's where it's at, folks. That's the good life. It's not all that other stuff. It's the life that God has planned for every Christian. Not just some. Every one of us. That's God's plan. But we have to change our desire. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the world, what? Passes away. And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of the Father abides forever. And what does he mean by that? If I love the world, when I die, all that's gone. I'm not going to love the world anymore after I leave this world as a Christian. When I stand before God, all those old desires are going to be gone. And then I'm going to realize what a fool I've been. But he that does the will of the Father, he abides forever. There's no change. Listen, if you're living a Spirit-filled life, there is no change when you die. You just walk right on into heaven. But you see, also, we have to get rid of distractions. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself." That's a good phrase right there. "Entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Had to deal with this in my life. Entangling yourself is the result of putting priority in the wrong place. You cannot avoid entanglement if your priority is to get the things of this world. If your affections are on things down here, you will not be able not to move in that direction. That's just automatic. And you will entangle yourself. You'll say, "Well, I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't let this go. I can't stop this." Why? Because my purpose will be thwarted. But if my purpose is to serve the Lord, let it go. You see, that's the attitude that you see in Job. That's what impressed God enough to send the devil to fix the little problems that Job still had in his life. Because what he saw in Job was this lack of any distraction. And so the devil said, "He's just following you because you're so good to him. Let me take away all the stuff you gave him, and you watch him curse you to your face." God said, "All right, go ahead, but don't kill him." So he took everything he had. Now, Job could have really got bent out of shape about that, because he had a lot of stuff, and it's gone. But Job didn't have his focus on the stuff. That's where the difference comes. His focus was on God. He said, "God gave me all that stuff. God took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now you say, "Well, how could he say that? He meant that. He lived that." Job said, "God is in absolute control. God loves me, and he has never made a mistake. And my good God will see me through." And I'm going to tell you, that may sound like hero talk, but I want you to know that's the best position you can put your mind in. You say, "My stuff belongs to Jesus. I don't have anything." Somebody asked me one time, "Would you be willing to give up everything you own?" I said, "I don't own nothing." Gave that to Jesus a long time ago. I can't afford to own anything. But God lets me use a lot of his stuff. But if he ever wants it back, it's his. Because I cannot maintain. I cannot allow myself to be entangled with trying to maintain stuff, because when it's taken away, I'll be lost. I won't know where to turn. But as long as it's God's stuff, God is in absolute control. God loves me. And he has never made a mistake. I'm safe. Then we have to beware of the deception. There is a philosophy today that, the golden rule has been changed. He that has the gold makes the rules. But I want you to know the golden rule has not changed. But it is very deceptive, isn't it? If I just had a little bit more money, if I just had a little more control, I could be content. That's deception, folks. And it's a powerful deception. Listen to the instructions given here in Timothy
1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 5 through 10. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. If you're going to live the Christian life, you've got to get rid of that deception. Money's not the answer, folks. It's not the answer. God's the answer. Whenever we understand that, then you notice he didn't say the rich fall into temptation. He said they that will be rich. It's the ones that's chasing riches. It's just a little ahead of them. You know, it's kind of like the cartoon where the guy's got the carrot on the pole in front of the donkey and he's pulling the cart trying to get the carrot. That's the way riches are. Solomon says riches make themselves wings like eagles and fly upward. You never quite get there. But I'm rich. You're rich. You can still love God while you're rich. Job was rich. But we're rich in God's stuff. You see, ownership is where the problem is. If you own it, it will own you. But if God owns it, you can just use it. And whenever he wants it back, you can give it to him. Now I want you to think seriously this morning with me. How is the soil in your life right now? It may be that you've never received Christ as your Savior. And you may be sitting there thinking, well, I don't think I can be saved because of something. Well, let me tell you, God, through his word, can remove anything from the soil of your life that will enable you to be saved. If you just throw yourself upon his mercy, you say, have mercy on me as a sinner. You know why? Because God loves you. He knows every problem that you've got in your life. He knows every hardship. He knows every sin. He knows every thought. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I challenge you, if you've never received Christ as your Savior this morning, come to Jesus. Take him at his word. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, well, what does that do for me? I don't think I can live up to it. God takes the responsibility for changing you into the image of his son. Your job is to maintain your attitude toward him. Or maybe you're here and you've received Christ as your Savior. At one time, your soul was right. And whenever you heard the word, you responded and you got saved. Maybe now there's some rocks in the soil. Maybe some of the soil is hard. And maybe there's vines growing. And there's things in your life that God has said you need to get rid of that. It's causing you to sin. You need to do away with that because it's separating from the Spirit-filled life. Will you make that commitment this morning? Just let Jesus have his way. Don't be afraid of what's going to happen if you do that. Because God is in absolute control. And God loves you. And God has never made a mistake. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne. Lord, I feel pain for those who are lost. Lord, I pray that you would open their understanding that they might be saved. And Lord, I pray for those that are saved but are struggling with their Christian life. Lord, have mercy on them. Lord, help them to come back to you that they might know the joy and the peace of being just a sheep under the shepherd. And Lord, I pray that you would fill us all with your Spirit, that we might love you more every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.